I'd like to tell you a story. There was a man who was sleeping in a cabin one night, and he was praying for God to use him, and the Lord appeared to him and walked him outside, and he showed him a huge rock, a gigantic rock, and the Lord explained to the man that he wanted him to stand and push against that rock with all of his might. And the man asked, "How long do you want me to do this?" And the Lord said, "I just want you to continue to do this until I tell you otherwise. I want you to stand and push with all of your might." So he did this. And he'd returned back to his cabin sore. But after some time, he started doubting the Lord's instruction. And the devil saw this as an opportunity to go in and start giving some counterfeit advice. He started suggesting to him that this was a waste of his time, it was a waste of his life, and perhaps go out and stand in front of the rock, but don't push as hard or take some time off. And so this led to a lot of discouragement for the man. So he reasoned to himself, maybe there's some truth there. Maybe I don't need to push against that unmovable rock with all of my might. Maybe I don't need to put in such efforts to push against the unmovable rock. So he began to pray to the Lord. And the Lord said, you know, the man prayed, and here's how he prayed. He said, "I have labored long and hard in your service. I've put all of my strength to do what you have asked. Yet, after all this time, this rock that you asked me to push against is unbudged. It hasn't moved. What is wrong? Why am I failing?" Well, I think life can be like that for us sometimes. We have this immovable rock in our life, and we can get pretty discouraged. And I think we see this in the life of Joseph. I'm sure that Joseph must have felt pretty discouraged as he worked himself up to being the main man in Potiphar's house. And now, as we've just read in the scripture, Potiphar's wife makes some false accusations against Joseph. So there are some incredible lessons here that I believe we all need to hear in Genesis 39. And I'm just going to focus simply on the three main people: Potiphar's wife, Potiphar, and Joseph. So let's start with Potiphar's wife. In her accusations of Joseph, there are three really important lessons, or actually four, that we can all learn, starting in verse 14. The first thing that she does in verse 14 is she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed." The first insight into her accusation is that she went to the household first. What is this about? This is about her trying to destroy his reputation. And instead of going to Potiphar first, she went and started gossiping about him to others. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is in verse 17, when we read, "And then she spoke to him with these words." She speaks to him, meaning her husband at this point. "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me." Do you notice how she addresses Joseph? "That Hebrew slave." And here's the second insight. The first is, she went to others to try to destroy his reputation. But the second is that she attacks Joseph's personhood. Did you notice? "That Hebrew slave." See, he wasn't Joseph anymore. He wasn't a human being anymore. He was now a Hebrew slave. And you know, this happens all the time and all throughout history. When we don't like other races of people, we dehumanize, we take the image of God, we strip them of it, and we label them with other mean names. Every race has a label attached to it if you don't like that race. And this is true today, and that is true in the life of Joseph. He went from being a person with dignity to that Hebrew slave. She was stripping him of the image of God. See, she was attacking his character. She was attacking his personhood. And isn't that always the first thing that everybody does when they know they don't have a strong argument? They go and leave the argument and they attack the person's character. And we see that very clearly in the life of Joseph. Next, she shifts the blame. Did you notice this? And then she spoke to him with these words, "That Hebrew slave whom you have brought into the house." She levels an accusation against her husband. It wasn't her fault anymore. It was her husband's fault now. It was blame shifting. One of the great lessons that I think we all have to learn is something called the mirror in the window. I remember taking a course back at Geneva College, and it was on leadership development. And they talked about some key qualities of great leaders. And one of the greatest qualities that a leader can have is when something goes wrong, how do you act? And they came up with this great analogy called the window and the mirror. And they said, after studying great leaders, we have noticed that when something goes wrong, a bad leader goes to the window and asserts blame on everybody else. They look out the window. But they said a great leader goes past the window and looks in the mirror, and they say, what could I have done better? And she is looking out the window, blame shifting. It's not her fault. Now it's his fault. The final thing in verses 12 and 13 is a mixture of truth and lies. Truth and lies. And she caught him by his garment, speaking of Joseph, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, that's when she called the other men around and started accusing him. And that's when she went to her husband and started accusing him. See, the truth is she had his garments. That was truth. But how it went down was a big old lie. And you see, Potiphar's wife must have been seasoned in this because she seems like a trained professional. So there's the nature of the accuser. And there are four insights that we can learn from this ancient text, which again, week after week, always amazes me how relevant the Bible is. These lessons are alive and well today because human nature does not change. Now, everything I just said has happened all throughout the scripture. Think about it. Finger pointing in a mixture of truth and lies. We can read through the Gospels and find every one of those things leveled against Jesus. We see Jesus standing in front of councils. We see people coming with testimony against Jesus. And all of them were finger pointing, and all of them were truth mixed with lies. Next, we see blame shifting. The greatest and most classic of all the cases in your entire Bible is in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. You remember the story? When Adam and Eve are confronted with their sin, we see the first example. The Bible says, "And he said, the Lord, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" And then the man said, "Well, the woman who you gave me, you know, wasn't You remember the Wizard of Oz? The Scarecrow? That's what's happening. Well, if it wasn't for her, I'm sorry, but... And that's what the Bible says. The woman who you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. Hey, it's not really my fault. You can't blame me. Friends, our first father did this. Adam did this. And you and I, if we're honest, still do this. It's in our DNA. Blame shifting. Now, let's look at Potiphar's response, because I find this fascinating, and I think you will too. I think Potiphar is in a very difficult position here. Think about this. The Bible says that his anger burned after he heard these accusations. His anger burned. Now, you think about this happening. Joseph, a slave, a Hebrew slave, is living in his house. And the Bible was clear that Joseph is an unbelievable worker. He's like the best worker any of us have ever known, and even better. I mean, he was in charge of everything. Potiphar, he could take a week off, not even have to call in, because he knows Joseph's on it. Now, the other side of that is he was married to Mrs. Potiphar. Do you think that this is the first time she started acting like this? I don't think so. And I think the Bible is purposely ambiguous when it says his anger burned. I think at first glance, it's his anger burned. He was mad at Joseph. I don't think his anger burned at Joseph. I think it burned at old wifey. Let's keep going. Now, notice this in verse 20. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail. Now watch this. Into the jail. Not a jail, but what jail? The place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. That's all there for a reason. That jail was in the basement of Potiphar's house. I can tell you this. He would not have ended up in that jail. He would have ended up on the chopping block if he thought that was true for even a second. Now, let's focus on Joseph. I love Joseph. He's my second favorite J outside of Jesus in the whole Bible. And this morning, Mom says, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "Joseph," and she rolled her eyes. I said, "I'm preaching on Joseph like till next year." So let's focus in on Joseph. First, think about Joseph probably praying, "Please get her away from me. Please." He was praying that way, I'm sure. But here's something amazing. God answered Joseph's prayer in a way that he never expected. Who would have ever thought that as he is innocently praying, "Keep her away from me," that the answer would be him going into prison? Nobody. He didn't think that. And here we see God's mystery, God's divine assignment, in ways that you and I could never anticipate or understand. I've heard it said that God answers your prayers in three ways. He says yes, he says no, and he says wait. Now, at that point, every pastor picks up the wait part, and they preach a sermon on, you know, you got to wait and this and that. But here's where we want to stop, the yes. Because we always think the yes is a good thing. But when he answered Joseph's prayer, it was seemingly a bad thing. "Lord, get her away from me." Okay, you're going downstairs. I've heard someone say, never pray for patience. Right? Because when he answers, you're going to be stuck in traffic somewhere. Why did? Or you're at Giant Eagle, and someone pulls out the checkbook. Oh, no. They don't have a debit card. This is going to be 45 minutes. So God answers in mysterious ways, and I've heard of this, and I would like to find it on Google. But there was a man who challenged a bunch of artists to paint the perfect picture of peace. And I thought this was the neatest thing. So he announced this contest, and all kind of people started sending him drawings. But there was one that stood head and shoulders above all the rest. And here's what it was. I want to read it so I don't get it wrong. It was a waterfall cascading down a rocky pericope, and stormy gray clouds exploding with lightning, wind, rain. And in the midst of the scene, this spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. And there was this bird nested. And the bird had her wings covered over her babies. And that was the winner. In the midst of all of that chaos, there was this little tiny picture of peace. Sometimes God answers prayers like that for us in a way that's mysterious. So what saved Joseph? What saved Joseph? You really have to think about this. What saved him is one word: his character. His character saved him. In the book of 1 Peter, we have Peter writing a church that's under heavy persecution. And he writes these words. He said, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone that asks you for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And then he adds in verse 16, "And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." I don't know, but I would bet that Peter has Genesis 39 in mind. It's just too ironic. "Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong." I read a great book a couple years ago by an author named David Brooks, and the book is titled The Road to Character. They probably have it in the library here, and Sharon. And he starts off the book with a very interesting question. And the question is, how would you define success in your life? And he went and did these studies, and he found that people of certain age brackets answered very differently. And what he found is the older generations would answer in this way: to be a person of strong morals, to be patient, to create a legacy for my children. But then he noticed the contrast with the newer generation: to have a big house, to have two or three cars, to have a lot of money in the bank. And he just found that fascinating, because there wasn't anything wrong with those answers. But what he did highlight was the shift from internal to external. The first generation answered according to character. The newer generation answered according to things. And what a difference. Joseph was a man of character. Here's what Henry Longfellow said about God's mysterious plan. "Though the mills of God grind slowly..." By the way, this is one you want to write down if you have your notes. This is a great one. Though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness grinds he all. What's the essence of that? In God's economy, even though he works slow, as surely seen in Joseph's life, oh man, he's producing the finest of materials because Joseph is going through the fire. But the strongest metal goes through the hottest fires. Abe Lincoln said this, "Character is the tree and reputation is the shadow it casts off." And the great evangelist from Chicago, D.L. Moody, said, "If you guard your character, your reputation will take care of itself." And it's that saved Joseph during those accusations. And finally, Joseph's work was not done. God wasn't done in his life. Even though he went from upstairs to downstairs, you'll notice that everything that was said about Joseph in the beginning of the chapter is now repeated at the end. And that is not an accident. Let me highlight this quickly for you. Once again, we read, "The Lord was with Joseph." Now, while he was in prison and while he was in Potiphar's house, we also read, "Joseph found favor in the sight of the prison warden, just as he had with Potiphar." We read that the prison warden put Joseph in charge of anything, just like Potiphar. You see, what happened in Potiphar's house, what happened upstairs, also happened downstairs. Whoops, that's that Italian preacher in me. Boy, everything starts flying off here. Everything happened upstairs and downstairs. Why? Because it was the same person. Just because his circumstances changed, he didn't change. Joseph was a man of character. So even though you may be going through something in your life that you may not understand, just like Joseph, just like the man in the beginning of the story was pushing against that huge rock, and even though he didn't understand why and was confused by it, and even though he wanted to give up, we have to see the end of the story. And after he prayed, here's what the Lord responded to him. "My child, when long ago I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against that rock with all of your strength, which you have done. And never once did I mention that I expected you to move that rock. Your task was simply to push. But now you come to me and you're tired, you're spent. But look at yourself. Your arms are strong and your back is massive. Your legs are thick. And even though you didn't move that rock, you were changed. And now you're ready for your next assignment." So friends, as we think about Joseph, and as you think about your own life, I know there are some big rocks in your life that you're pushing against. Don't give up. Keep pushing. You're getting stronger. God's not done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I would pray that this would be an encouragement to all of us to continue pursuing you, even in the midst of whatever rock is in front of us, that we would remain faithful and hopeful, because you are producing a character in us, Lord, that brings us closer to Christ. Thank you for this, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.